So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 to 14, and the words should hopefully appear on the screen behind me as I read. Paul writes, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may do no wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority, and that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all."
Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to Johnny's. Thank you for joining with us this morning. It's good to have you with us. Welcome to those who are tuning in on live stream as well. Thank you to Johnny for leading us. Thank you to the musicians, to Jen for her singing, the tech team. Thank you all for serving so well. We come now to study God's Word together. And today we're finishing our studies in 2 Corinthians. This is a letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Corinth's a city in southern Greece. And our passage runs from verse 5 down to the end of the chapter. And it's actually really verse 5 that I think is the key verse of the passage. And indeed, I would suggest that it's verse 5 that actually captures the burden of the entire letter. So we're going to anchor down in verse 5 for much of today. Let me just read verse 5 again. Paul writes, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." In some ways, it's a surprising end to the letter. Paul ends with a challenge. He ends with an appeal to the church. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. See whether your faith is genuine. And inevitably, like it or not, it's a challenge that comes to each one of us today. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Now, most people hate the thought of sitting an exam. Tuesday this week is exam results day. And if you have sat exams and you have just forgotten about them and just want to enjoy life, I'm sorry for reminding you. But all will be revealed on Tuesday. I can still remember opening the big brown envelope. It's changed now. It's a text or an email. But there were tears when I opened the envelope, and they weren't tears of joy. I didn't do too well at school. But the only person I know who didn't hate exams is my wife. And the reason for that is, well, she was a SWAT. And she was prepared so thoroughly for any exam that she felt exams were just an opportunity for her just to show how much she knew about the subject. But I, on the other hand, I hated exams. Exams at school, exams at university, more exams after university, professional exams, hard, nasty, tough exams that were so tough, I was physically sick on the morning before sitting each of the exams. But you know, I remember there eventually came a time when all the exams were over. No more exams to sit, no more tests to face. And you know, the feeling that exams were now a thing of the past, well, it was just a great feeling. And you know, I know many of you still have exams in front of you, so I'm not here to gloat this morning, but your time of exams will pass, and I hope you pass your exams. But being examined or tested is a necessary part of life's journey. And in a sense, we never stop being examined by your peers in life, by your bosses, even amongst your family, your friends. We never stop being examined. And we'll see in 2 Corinthians 13 that this is especially true of the Christian life. Paul ends his letter to the Corinthians with his final appeal to them to examine or test yourselves. Now, this must have come as a surprise to the Corinthians, because Paul is actually, he's turning the tables on them. Because throughout this letter, it's been Paul who has been under the microscope. It's Paul who's being tested. He's the one who's been under constant examination. He's been asked to prove himself, to defend his credentials as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You remember the background within the church at Corinth. They had been infiltrated by false apostles, so-called super apostles. And they were so impressive in their oratory, and they had become so influential that they were leading the Corinthians astray from the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul had proclaimed to them. And they were beginning to question Paul's authority as an apostle. Why don't you take money, Paul, like these super apostles? Why is your oratory so poor, Paul? Why are you so weak? You're only bold in your letters. Paul says, no, it's you who actually need to examine yourselves. Three times over in verse 5, examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? The word examine, test, it's the same word. It really means to go through a process, to approve something as being genuine. And Paul is saying you need to test the genuineness of your faith. Now remember, he's speaking to people who profess to follow Jesus Christ. And he's appealing to them to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And so this comes to all of us today as professing Christians. God asks us to examine, to test ourselves, to prove the genuineness of our faith. It's not the only time God asks us to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, God also asks us to examine ourselves before taking communion. Let a person examine himself then. It's the same word. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. It's a serious thing. This is desperately important to God. And so here is an examination that still applies to all of us. Even Paul had sat this exam. He says in verse 6, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. And it's not an external exam. It's not an exam we do on one another. It's a self-test. It's a self-examination that we do on ourselves. You know, thinking back to school, to exams at school, for some reason I tended to do better in self-examinations compared to the proper exams. Maybe that was because, you know, something to do with marking my own paper. I don't know. But you know what I was doing? I was deluding myself. We can't delude God. So what's involved in this test? What's involved in self-examination? Well, I want to suggest there are three aspects to the test. First of all, there is the belief test, or the doctrine test. Check your thinking, says Paul. Check your thinking. Then there is the behavior test, or the moral test. Check your conduct. And then there is the fellowship test. Check your commitment. So let's think first about the belief, the doctrine test. Again, let's go back to verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. In the faith. What does this mean? Well, notice Paul is talking here about the faith. He uses the definite article, the faith. This is not faith in general terms. He's not referring to our faith, the faith within us, so to speak, or the faith that we exercise in the sense of trusting God and his promises. It's the faith. It's the doctrine of the Christian faith, the truth that God has revealed through his word, the truth that anchors the gospel of Jesus Christ in whom your faith rests. Jude, in his letter, again, he's dealing with a very similar situation to do with false teachers within the church. And Jude talks about contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, delivered by the apostles, revealed by God through the apostles' teaching. You remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15? He wrote this, verse 1, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What were the elements of that gospel? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, whether then it was I or they, he's referring to the other apostles, so we preach and you believed. It was the teaching of the apostles. We saw earlier in chapter 11 that these false teachers within the church, they were proclaiming another Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. They were leading the Corinthians astray from their devotion to Christ. And Paul says, check your thinking. Examine what you believe to see whether it accords with the truth of God's word. Because there is no other Jesus. There is no other gospel. Paul had to deal with the same issue in the churches in Galatia. Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Strong stuff. And we too, today, more than ever, we need to check our thinking. And not let the culture of the day, the culture of the society that is fed to us through media and social media and celebrity culture, not to infiltrate our thinking and start to water down the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ on which we stand. A culture where, for example, the concept of sin has been eradicated from the vocabulary. Where sin is accepted, excused, or explained away, where there is no thought of being held accountable to God for my sin. A culture where truth has become relative. People talk about my truth, your truth. There is no absolute truth. You can pick and choose your faith. Or the fallacy that we only need to do our best. We only need to try and live a good life and we'll be all right. The evangelist Rico Tice, he was the originator of Christianity Explored, Hope Explored. I'm sure many of you are familiar with him. But he's been pretty outspoken on the spiritual drift within the church in our country. He goes on to say that churches have let the culture into their thinking, resulting in a form of Christianity light. He sums it up in this way, that this results in a watered down gospel, where the focus of the message has become, Lord, my life is empty, fill it. Rather than what the gospel actually says, which is, Lord, I'm an offense to you because of my sin. Save me. So we need to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Am I standing on the truth of God's holy scripture for my salvation? Or have I moved away from it? Am I trusting in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross to make me right with God? Or have I let the culture in? Am I now following another Jesus, another gospel? The first test, the belief test, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Now the second test, the behavior test, we're still in verse 5. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Why does Paul mention this? Well, it's what Johnny was talking about as he chaired the service, his opening remarks. Being a Christian is not just about doctrine. It's not just about knowledge. It's also about the character of the life you live. We're called as Christians to live holy lives because Jesus Christ is in you. Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, is in you. And a genuine Christian is someone in whom Jesus Christ lives, and that brings transformation. Paul described it this way. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If Christ is truly in me, that has implications for how I live. I will seek to drive sin out of my life. I won't feed it. I won't let it control or define me. I will live in the power of Jesus Christ. Now, we saw last week at the end of chapter 12 that Paul was dealing with sin in the church at Corinth. And they had not repented of sin. Look at verse 20 of chapter 12. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Does that look like the picture of a healthy church? Does that look like a transformed community? Verse 21. I fear then that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. sin that was being tolerated in the church, sin that was not repented over with God. And one of the reasons that Paul wants them to examine themselves is to lead them to repentance. Verse 9. Your restoration is what we pray for. Verse 10. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down. Verse 11, aim for restoration. Verse 1, Paul mentions that he is planning to visit the church for a third time. And when he comes, he doesn't want to have to use his authority and deal with them in discipline. Verse 2, he says he's already warned them that when he comes, if they've not repented, he'll not spare them. In verse 4, he talks about he will deal with them in the power of God. And so Paul is not trying to humiliate them here when he says, examine yourselves or test yourselves. He's not trying to belittle them or humiliate them. He's acting as a spiritual father. And he wants them to be built up as God's church. And he longs for the restoration, for them to repent of their sin. He longs to see progress in godliness in their lives, to see proof of Christ's transforming power at work within them. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourselves? Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Test yourself today. Test yourself. Prove that your faith is genuine. Check your thinking. Check your beliefs, the doctrine. Examine your behavior, your life. Is your life consistent with someone in whom Jesus Christ lives? Does your life honor Jesus Christ? What evidence is there in my life of progress in godliness? And what needs to change? What is there in my life that I need to repent of? Verse 7, Paul writes, he continues, he says, but we pray to God that you may do no wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test. You know, one of the implications of the Corinthians proving that their faith is genuine is that it also proves the genuineness of Paul's credentials as an apostle. But that's not his main motivation. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. Paul also reminds the Corinthians at the end of verse 5 that the consequence of failing these tests is that your faith is not genuine. You're not in the faith. Christ is not in you. And if that's where you find yourself today, then there's only one thing you can do, and that is to respond to the gospel. The belief test, the behavior test, and then finally, the fellowship test, which brings us to the closing section of chapter 13. Let me read verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You see, as well as there being an individual aspect to the test, there's also a corporate aspect. There's a church aspect. That your and my spiritual health affects the church community of which we are part. We're connected. We're united with each other because we're united in Jesus Christ. But I wonder if you noticed that in verse 5, I mentioned it at the beginning, three times Paul repeats yourselves, examine yourselves, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? Now look at how he closes in verses 11 and 12. Three times over he mentions one another. comfort one another, agree with one another, greet one another. There's a corporate aspect to this. He begins verse 11 with an appeal, aim for restoration. That is also translated as mend your ways. It's mending something that's broken, like a fisherman mending a broken net. And Paul is really saying, you know, all those problems I mentioned back in chapter 12, the quarreling, the jealousy, the anger, the hostility, the slander, the gossip. It's because there is sin in your lives. There is sin in the church and it's being tolerated. He says, there are those who have sinned and they have not repented of the impurity, the sexual immorality, the sensuality that they have practiced. And the first step to mending a broken church, to healing broken relationships, and remember, this was a church that was divided. There were factions within this church. The first step is to examine our own lives. That before we can build up and love one another as God would have us, we need to ask ourselves, what needs to change in my life? What sin do I need to repent of in my life? Paul says, comfort one another. It's the thought of drawing alongside to each other. He says, agree with one another. It's striving for unity. A church that was divided, it's not the sense of conformity, but it's striving together for unity, for the main things. And greet one another with a holy kiss. It's the symbol of loving and pure and holy fellowship with each other. Remember that you are part of a wider community. Verse 13, Paul says, all the saints greet you. Not just this community, but the church that God is building. We are part of that wider community. And then he finishes with this lovely, wonderful closing benediction. It involves each person within the Godhead, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, that we might know the fullness of God and His blessing. So, are you ready to sit the exam? To take the test? Or do you just hate exams and you're just going to walk away from it? Examine yourself today. Test yourself. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. What needs to change in my life? Do I need to repent of sin in my life? Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you in prayer, as we think of your word to us this morning from 2 Corinthians 13, we think about the prayer of David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May this be the prayer of each and every heart bowed in your presence. We ask this for the building up of your church and for the glory of your name. In Jesus Christ. Amen.